Hello, welcome to Midweek Movie Podcast, extension of The Healing Place. This is the podcast where we read the scriptures line by line, verse by verse, and ask ourselves what is happening here. And today, ladies and gentlemen, welcome to part two of our conversation on Luke chapter 3. Pastor Scott and I sat down to start off having this conversation. We thought we could get it all into one episode, but the conversation went quite long. And again, we want to make sure that these things are in a manageable size conversation for you to not just hear and to take in, but to digest, to ponder, and to think upon. So what we did is we broke up this conversation to two parts. And today is part two. And Pastor Scott and I are going to be wrapping this up and having also an interesting conversation on the end about the differences between Luke and Matthew's genealogy on Jesus. So it's a really fascinating conversation. And as always, I want to encourage you guys, lean in. Grab your Bibles, grab your notebooks, take some notes, reach out to us if you have questions, mediahub@thpshreveport.com or message us on our Facebook page, Midweek Move. Let us know how we can help you guys. Also, before we jump into the episode, I do want to say this. Last week, we had some technical difficulties with the edits, and some of the audio was a little hot in certain portions from last week's conversation. So what I've done is I've actually re-uploaded in the podcast feed version of this show, a little bit cleaner audio version of it. And hopefully this week's is a lot better too. But if you guys refresh your RSS feeds, you should be able to download the new version today. So that being said, ladies and gentlemen, let's jump into today's conversation. So, all right, cool. Well, let's continue on the conversation. If you can read verses 10 through 14.
So the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" And he answered and said to them, "He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none, and he who has food, let him do likewise." Then tax collectors also came to be baptized. This was a big deal right here.
Mm-hmm.
Tax collectors coming to be baptized. And people would have been mad
mm-hmm.
that they were getting baptized.
Oh, yeah.
Because they did not think that they could change.
Yeah.
And said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what is appointed for you." This is a big deal because tax collectors were known for not only partaking of and receiving for the Romans,
mm-hmm.
but taking a bit for themselves as mm-hmm. well. So they would be stealing from their own people.
Right.
That's why Jews hated Jewish tax collectors who were put in to receive taxes for the Romans because right. they would also take some for themselves.
Mm-hmm.
And they considered that a betrayal
yeah.
and being traitors. Verse 14, likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, "And what shall we do?" So he said to them, "Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages," which again, that was counterintuitive to what they were told to do by right. the Roman authorities.
Yeah. So we have this really interesting situation taking place. He's asked to give advice for three different groups. We kind of have the general crowd that's there asking for questions, the tax collectors and the soldiers. And on the surface, if I could summarize what he said, he's basically said to all three of them, stop being greedy, do your job and be nice to people. Like, take care of folks. Like, that seems to be the general consensus. It's not difficult. It's, you know, he's looking at people. And he's like, stop taking money from people. Be honest about your job. Stop lying and doing these things. Just be a decent human being. Like, it's very simple type of stuff.
But again, that goes back to the baptism of repentance. It's not just a ceremonial.
It's a change of complete mindset.
That's right. Yeah. It's not just a ceremonial cleansing.
Mm-hmm.
It's a change of behavior.
Right.
So for the tax collector, this had been ingrained in their behavior. This mm-hmm. is who you are.
Right.
And in their mind, it was, here's a way that we can get back at the Romans.
Mm-hmm.
By me taking a little extra for me, a Jew, I'm actually getting back at the Romans because they're not getting it all.
Right.
But to the other Jews, they're like, well, you're stealing from us. You're traitors. Again, soldiers, this would have been a big deal
yeah.
not to intimidate people.
And these were Roman soldiers that were there to control the people.
That's right. That's right. This, yeah. yeah. So, I mean, it is simple, but the cultural implications for them
mm-hmm.
were very difficult.
Right.
Because of what it would mean if they do change their behavior.
Right.
What it means for them on the back end of
right.
that.
So looking at the situation, again, we're talking about repentance, changing lifestyle. Again, when somebody gets saved, there's some major changes they've got to make in their lives that culturally will make them feel ostracized from the rest of their community.
Right.
And the people have, but they're also very simple things. Whereas some people, they say see salvation, they go, they act like there's like some big, like deep mystical things that they've got to do. And like, there's like these like major, like complicated things, but it's actually just very simple. It's just change your lifestyle to be in line with what God has for you. But people still, they tend to make it complicated. Before they'll make complicated before they even get to the point of salvation. They'd be like, well, I don't want to change this and this and this and this and this. And they're not even thinking about the central aspect of repentance. It's just turning to God. Why is it people make it so difficult when they make this life change to, why do they make the conversation of sanctification and walking out so difficult? And how do you help people discover what their next step actually is after salvation?
Well, the complication comes from us still believing that we have to do a set of things to make something right. Mm. And when you do that, then you diminish the power of the sacrifice of Christ and what Christ has done for us.
Is that what Paul was talking about, dealing with saved by grace and grace alone, but by faith and not by works? Is people still think that they have to have works because they misinterpret the
especially the Jews, because theirs has been rules-based. And to the Gentile, it would be, we don't have any rules, right?
Yeah.
The rules we have is to follow, in this context, the Roman rulers and their law, quote unquote, which sometimes their law upon us is that we can live lawlessly as Gentiles.
I just had a weird question pop in my head. I apologize. Were these soldiers Gentiles?
Well, you've got some that...
Would they have chosen Gentile or Jewish people to be Roman soldiers in this area? Or would these be the Gentiles soldiers that were still there?
Yeah, you're talking soldiers. You're talking Roman guard.
Right.
Yeah. So you got this like...
You got a whole... Like, this is what the church looks like already.
Yeah. Well, again, in that time frame, you've got the rulers that are having to watch everything religiously that's going on. Although there is a corrupt priesthood, they still have to watch what's going on so there can't be... an uprising to overtake the Roman authorities.
Right.
So again, there is a very much a guarding of that to keep, especially from the leaders, because some didn't do that, and we see that later on with Christ and the implications and what comes after that of not handling that situation correctly, and also what Pilate does. That was all about implications.
Oh, yeah.
Of what was to happen to him, what would be taken from him if he did not do these things. So even in this, but back to the question of, you know, how do you help people discover their next step, or why do people complicate it? Well, in our minds, it's like, okay, in order for this to be right, I have to do something. Mm-hmm. Wherein the message is that in him, the most complicated thing has been taken care of, our primary issue, sin. But when John is bringing this message, again, it's not just a ceremonial cleansing, but it is a change of heart, it's a change of mind, it's a change of behavior. Again, it may seem simple, but for this group of people, it would have been very, very difficult, as I believe it is for all of us. Again, you mentioned it. Sometimes that means that lifelong friendships change. Doesn't mean they disappear.
Right.
But they change.
Yeah.
Why? Because you changed.
Yeah.
You're not the same. Some of your personality, some of your behaviors that weren't necessarily sinful that attracted your friends are still there. Elements are there. But the way that you see things is different. The way that you process things is different. The way that you now act on things is completely different.
Yeah.
And that may not be in line with your friendships. So if nothing else, it's going to have to change a little bit.
Right.
Because you have. You know, we were talking about raising kids and stuff. And it's like, as your kids are growing up and changing, you are actually changing. So you have to deal with them changing. Now you can't deal with them the same way because you're not the same.
Right.
So now you have to figure out where you are in this season of your life, where they are in that season of their life, and then your response is dictated by that.
Right.
So when you talk about a tax collector, now a change of behavior and thinking of, I'm not going to take this or steal this, or I'm not going to, there's implications for that. So it is a simple step becomes a very complicated process because your behavior has changed.
Yeah.
If they continue just being a tax collector, all they've done is gotten wet.
Yeah.
Ceremonially, they seem like they're clean, but they're the same person.
Right.
For a soldier, the implications would have been massive.
Yeah.
I mean, you're talking about what a leader would have seen as out and out rebellion against the Roman rulership and maybe even against Caesar himself.
Yeah.
Which would have been an offense that would have resulted in death. So, again, I think when you really help people discover what their next step is, it's simply doing life with them. And then as you walk it out, that's somebody comes to me and says, well, we've been talking about it. And I just had a text message about it. We've been talking about sharing our faith with people and conversations and simple conversations.
Yeah.
But just leaning in
to
lostness or hopelessness or isolation or loneliness. When you lean in, it's like the Holy Spirit takes over and opens up that conversation. It begins to lead places that you didn't see it coming.
Right.
The question has been, well, how do I do that?
Right.
Well, that's a broad brush, right? But a text message I got today based off of one of the messages was, man, I just overcomplicated it so much. And I'd already formulated in my head what the conversation was going to be and what happens when they reject it and what do I do. And so I'd formulated this thing in my head that wasn't even true.
Right.
And now I realize that all I got to do is just be me,
right,
living for Jesus, just be me, just have a conversation with somebody.
Right.
And as I'm having a conversation with something, then the word that is already in me that I've read will come out at some point.
Right.
My testimony will come out maybe in some way.
Mm-hmm.
Something they say will spur something in me and the Holy Spirit will reveal it to me on what I can speak to them.
Mm.
And I can speak words of wisdom to them.
Right.
That are a response, not just from me, but from the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And so, again, I don't know if that's an answer, but.
No, it is. I like it. It is definitely an answer. And honestly, I mean, there's a lot to help people take the next step, but it's really just starting from the point A, like where are you at? You brought this great statement this past week on Sunday morning about we're trying to take people to somewhere else and we're not even dealing with where they're at right now. And John, he's handling people where they're at right now. Take care of people. Stop stealing from people. Stop extorting people. This is where you're at right now. Now let's move forward.
And this baptism is going to mean that changes.
Exactly.
This is not a ceremonial cleansing.
Right.
This is an actual, you are saying that your behavior will change. You've had a change of heart.
Exactly. Yeah.
15 through 17.
Yes, sir.
Now, as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their heart about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly cleanse out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire.
Awesome. So people are amazed at John's prophetic nature, and they begin to wonder if he is, in fact, the promised Messiah, the Christ. But instead, he's of allowing that to go to his head, he redirects people back to Jesus, much like we talked about earlier about leading, about how not having people rely on us for their faith, putting them back to Jesus. I want to ask this as a leader, how do you actively work to stay humble and point people to Jesus, just as John did? Because it's easy to have that go to your head. The whole like, oh, you're the answer to my questions. You have all the answers, Pastor. How do you keep that humble aspect of things?
Well, I don't know that it is that hard if you just
stay in the word.
If you just keep yourself in the place where you know what role you play.
Mm-hmm.
And I think in Matthew, when they ask him, who are you? Right?
Mm-hmm.
And he goes through this thing where he says, where they ask him, you know, who are you? Are you the Christ?
Mm-hmm.
Are you the prophet? No. Well, Jesus himself said that he was the prophet of prophets.
Right.
Like there was none greater than him.
Mm-hmm.
And yet John is saying, I'm not him. Well, who are you then? Like, if you're not the Christ, if you're not the prophet, who are you? I am but a voice crying in the midst of the wilderness. Some version says, I am the voice, which I think if that's the proper interpretation of that, then it would be, I am that which was spoken by Isaiah. But I do think maybe a more proper of that is, I am but a voice crying in the midst of the wilderness. That's all I am. I'm just a voice. When you keep yourself in that place, like, I'm just a voice.
Right.
I am a voice of many who have received Christ and have taken up their cross and followed Jesus and being discipled myself and then discipling and reaching and evangelizing and all those things. But I am just a voice crying in the midst of the wilderness. I'm not the Christ. I'm not the prophet.
Right.
I'm just a voice crying in the midst of the wilderness. And John had every bit of authority to say, not that he was the Christ, but that I am the prophet.
Right.
Like, I am the fulfillment of all this.
Right.
Like, I'm the guy. But that's not where he was. He, he humbled himself before the Lord, and he knew where he stood. He knew his calling.
Right.
He knew his mantle. And for some of us, that takes a long time.
Yeah.
You know, for me, I knew it all along, but I tried to make it more, speaking about making it more complicated, I made it more complicated than what it was.
Right.
My voice, my calling is to be a voice crying in the midst of the wilderness. That is my calling. My calling is not to be an echo of something else or someone else. It's to be a voice crying in the midst of the wilderness that no matter how much I wanted my journey to be easier and simpler, I can see that my calling wasn't for simple.
Right.
I'm not saying that God has put me through all this stuff and, you know, I'm Job sitting on my ash heap. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that it does seem that the mantle that's been put on me a lot of times leans toward really hard things.
Yeah.
And difficult situations. And I don't feel necessarily uncomfortable with those things. Now, do I wish that it wasn't that sometimes? Well, absolutely. A lot of times. But I also don't shy away from it anymore like I used to.
Right.
And I realize that as long as I maintain who I am in Christ, not who I think I am, not trying to take a place in people's lives that I've not been afforded.
Yeah.
I think that's a lot of times a lot of problem.
Yeah.
People think just because they have a title that somehow that means they hold a special place in somebody's life because they have a title. Title never gives you entitlement to hold a special place in somebody's life.
Right.
You don't force your way into that. You're invited into that. And hopefully you're invited because of the fruit of your life.
Right.
There's been a change, just like John's been talking about. There's been a change of behavior. And I know that, you know, it talks about the fire. Fire, about Jesus, you know, to baptize us with fire. You know, and he said one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose, which is interesting because one of the things the rabbis could not call out of one of their apprentices is to take their shoes off. But that's what they could quote unquote demean them in many, many ways, but one area was not to take their shoes off. John says, I'm even less than that. Like, he even takes place lower than that.
Right.
And so we know from what he's saying of the position that he's taken that he knows who he is,
right?
What his calling is, and he knows who the Christ is and who he is for the Christ and in the Christ, and then what he's supposed to do. And then when he talks about the fire, of course, speaks of the Holy Spirit being poured out, baptizing us in the fire of the Holy Spirit, purifying us. He mentions the threshing floor, which is a place of separation with the wheat and the chaff, all those things where Jesus even talks about, you know, not just the winnowing fan, but the sickle coming in.
Right.
And that Jesus is going to bring the truth and it's going to separate the wheat and the chaff. It's going to separate the believer and the non-believer.
Yeah.
The truth. What truth? Jesus is the Son of God.
Right.
Boom. Wheat and chaff separated. That's the threshing floor. You know, it's being fleshed out on the threshing floor, the truth. and the wind of the Holy Spirit is separating what is truth and what is not. The fire of the Holy Spirit is separating what is sin and what is pure. Like, all those things are purifying elements to separate that which is healthy and that which is not.
Mm. Good stuff. All right.
Well, 18 through 20?
Yes, sir.
And with many other exhortations, he preached to the people, but Herod the Tetrarch, being rebuked by him, considering Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, also added this above all, that he should shut John up in prison.
All right. So here we have some interesting response to John's preaching. Herod, this particular Herod right here, he did some terrible things, and we're going to see later on some disgusting things he does. But the thing specifically that Philip are that John is preaching against is the fact that Herod had taken his brother's wife for himself. And John basically calls that out and ends up imprisoning him and several other things. It's a bad situation. Now, we can look at the character and nature of God's servants in the past as prophets and everything. They weren't just like antagonistic and just, you know, saying just stuff. He was simply just calling sin, sin. How do we continue in that same spirit ourselves without crossing a line to be into criticism or into arrogance? Because again, there's a difference between, we talked about this several months ago. There's a difference between us being persecuted for our faith because we told the truth and us being persecuted for our faith because we're being a jerk about our faith. So how do we keep that balance without crossing that line?
I don't know that this is really complicated. I think it goes back to what John said earlier.
Mm-hmm.
He humbled himself before the Lord.
Yeah.
He continued to be humble before the Lord.
Right.
And when you're humble before the Lord, then you are given to the Holy Spirit. You're given to the fruit of the Holy Spirit.
Because right.
You're humble. You're out of the way.
Right, right.
And when you're out of the way, then you're simply a vessel mm-hmm. for the Holy Spirit to use.
Right.
And that also doesn't mean that we're, you know, kinder, gentler, smiley, you know, jovial, because sometimes you can be full of dead man's bones.
Yeah.
It can look great on mm-hmm. the outside. You know, there's a commercial about, I think, mental health, about these two guys, and they're sitting next to each other. For those of you that are from the UK at a football game, those of you in the States, a soccer match, that they kept coming, and one was very boisterous, celebratory. The other guy was really calm, and it went viral. And so they showed him, they would show up every week to this game, and the one guy would just be going, and it gets to kind of the last part, and it said something about mental health and which one. And so you see the one that's just been like this the whole time, he sits down and there's an empty seat. He puts his scarf over the empty seat, his friend's scarf. The whole thing being this guy had portrayed happy-go-lucky and all of that, but inside he was dying.
Yeah.
And I think that when we humble ourselves before the Lord, it doesn't mean that we're going to come, you know, smiling, hey, everything's great and wonderful and
right.
awesome. And no, it's the motivation of our heart.
Yeah.
You know, and that's one thing that I've really tried to really work on for me, is because I don't have the facial expressions that can pretend
mm-hmm.
that I'm something I'm not.
Right.
Right. So I don't know if I'm just not built that way or what, but I just don't have the, I don't even know what it's called. I just don't have that where you look at me and you go, oh, he's so happy-go-lucky. So, and hopefully that when people look at me, they're not looking for that anyway. They're looking more for the joy of the Lord,
mm-hmm.
that I'm secure in who I am in the Lord.
Yeah.
And that the things that I do carry are heavy. And that means that I'm not going to be skipping everywhere I go. It's just, but it doesn't mean I'm also depressed or mad or angry. To me, when somebody's bringing the truth of God's word, if you have any discernment of the Holy Spirit at all,
mm-hmm.
you know whether they're angry as a person or they are being led to bring the sword of truth.
Mm-hmm.
And if you have any inkling, and hopefully the people that are communicating the gospel to you, you know them.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you don't know them, you probably don't know their motives.
Yeah.
Now, that's why I would tell everybody out there that whoever your leaders are, whoever your pastors are, whoever the spiritual leaders are in your life, that you need to know who those people are.
Yeah.
Not that they're going to share everything in their life with you, but at least know who they are. At least know their motivations.
Yeah, definitely.
Because if you can know somebody's motivation, then to me, that alleviates all the sinful things that happen, specifically in the American church. Where one person didn't like what one person said, so now they tell all these people what this person said without telling them the motivation of why this person said it. Now all of these people have a lens of this person that one person had, not even their own lens. And now they're offended because somebody else was offended without even knowing the context of what was going on.
Yeah.
I've done a lot of stupid things, and I've done things sometimes that were very unintentional. I didn't even know were happening.
Right.
But I think if people would come back to what is the motivation of Scott's life? Go back 30 years. What has been the motivation of his life? To make a name for himself, to have the biggest this, to have the greatest this. Hopefully people could look at that and say, no, he loves Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And he loves people. And he's very transparent about who he is and his inconsistencies and his imperfections and all those things and the things that the Lord has had to work through in his life from his early life.
Mm-hmm.
And hopefully to see that the motivation has always been pure and not selfish. But the motivation has always been, you know, when I bring a message, I don't want it to be, I'm trying to make somebody do something or pound something into somebody's head, but simply go, man, like, how is your heart? Right? What is the Lord saying? How is your heart? And what is the Lord saying? Like, that's really the only two things I want to know.
Right.
How is your heart? And sometimes for the word to get to our hearts, it has to be communicated in a way that is with authority, quite honestly. With authority. The word has authority in itself, but when it's communicated with authority and unapologetically and in the Spirit of Christ, to me that is, and there's a lot of people out there preaching that they're not doing that. They want to hurt people.
Yeah.
And they use the word to do it, and that is a sad, sad commentary.
It is.
On spiritual leadership. Mm-hmm. And I hopefully in my life, those occurrences have been few and far between.
Yeah.
Now, I'm not saying that every time I've gotten up into the pulpit, I haven't had an inkling to want to say something.
Right.
Because someone had done something to me or said something about me. But hopefully my motivations have been pure before the Lord. And I do believe that's the case.
Yeah. I'd like to speak to that just situation specifically. I know there have been times in the past where before we did what we do with our online gatherings, where you've preached something and maybe there was a moment where you said something that what came from one of the situations, you were very quick to go, hey, let's take that out because that doesn't need to go out there. That was not appropriate for this type of situation. You're very aware of what you say, maybe afterwards. And then there are times where you've come back, oh, hey, I shouldn't have said this type of situation before. And that's, I think that's key, is like where I struggle with some leaders is they just word vomit out the stuff. Under the guise of like, I'm just saying the truth, but they're not recognizing what they're saying or how they're saying it, the spirit behind it. And when they're called out, instead of going, man, you know what? Maybe that wasn't the right thing to do. They double down on it. And sure. I think there's a level of, there's grace if you're willing to live in grace. If you're just going to be hard-headed, there's very little grace.
Yeah.
Well, Pastor, let's wrap up this section of our conversation today, and we're going to be reading the last bit of this.
You want me to just do 21, 22? You want me to
do 21 through 22, and then we'll just kind of wrap up the conversation about the genealogy stuff.
Okay. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass. Notice, when all the people were baptized.
Mm.
That's a big deal.
That is.
It came to pass that Jesus also was baptized, and while he prayed, the heavens was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven, which said, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.
Awesome. So we have this massive baptismal service that everyone is wishing they had for their CMRs, for their churches, that takes place. And but then we see that Jesus himself is baptized. Now, This does not suggest that Jesus was a sinful individual, but this is more of a baptism that marks the beginning of Jesus' ministry as a declaration of his divine identity. Real quick, I just want to cover this because it's an interesting scene. We have Jesus being baptized, and then you have Holy Spirit descending in bodily form like a dove. So it's a physical manifestation of Holy Spirit. And then we have this voice coming from heaven saying, "You are my son, in you I am well pleased." I just went KJV on that. I don't even read KJV. But what does this tell us about the kind of triune nature of who God is? Just looking at this one very clear scene here.
Well, you have the Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus Christ of Nazareth, mm-hmm. a man.
Mm-hmm.
What is the main contention all the way throughout the life of Jesus with the religious? That he is claiming he's the Son of God.
Right.
Here we see it mm-hmm. happening. The Holy Spirit descending upon him, and then the Father giving him what I believe is affirmation and validation.
Mm-hmm.
This is my Son
mm-hmm.
in whom I'm well pleased.
Right.
What do we need as humans? We need affirmation and validation.
Right.
Sadly, we get those things from so many other sources,
mm-hmm.
whether it be substances, whether it be buying habits, whether it be other people, relationships.
Right.
But in this, we're seeing that even Jesus needed affirmation and validation from his Father.
Right.
To then go on and do what his Father had called him to do.
Yeah.
As a man and as God.
Mm-hmm.
Again, Holy Spirit descending, signifying that he wasn't just a man.
Right.
This is the Son of God.
Yeah.
Holy Spirit being upon his life. And so for me, one of the lessons I get from it is that this had to happen. Again, you said it, not because of his sin, but as an affirmation and a validation of who he was so he could then go on to do
mm-hmm.
what God had called him to do.
Yeah.
Which we know was to go to the cross and die exactly. for the sins of mankind. So
good stuff. So yeah, this is a very potent scene again. And then we see the God existed in three persons at the same time, which kind of, that speaks to a lot of conversations about the oneness theologies that's out there, that we have three distinct persons of God expressed at the same time. So that being said, kind of following up after this, we have this genealogy presented. I want to put this out here real quick. There's a lot of stuff within the genealogies. We've talked about that. They're important, and there's a lot of stuff that we could probably spend a whole series just talking about each individual person that's mentioned within this genealogy. But just to wrap up the show, I want to bring up an important aspect of this, and that is there's some discrepancy between this genealogy and Matthew's genealogy about Jesus' life. And again, this goes into that conversation people bring out, like, well, there's discrepancies, so therefore the word's not good, or it's not true. But then you have to understand what's actually happening here. I want to read up from my notes to make sure I say this correctly. They are slightly different. It's not saying that there's error, but rather these present a different kind of history. Matthew's genealogy follows the biological line via the line of Joseph, Jesus's legal father, through David's Solomon. Meanwhile, Luke's follows the legal line of via Mary's line through Nathan, David's son. So we have two presentations. One is Joseph's family line. The other one is Mary's. But what's interesting is they both come back down to the conversation of David. So my question for you, Pastor, is, either way, he's through the line of David. Why is it important that we show that Jesus is, in fact, in the line of David?
Well, because the prophecies about the Messiah to come was that he would be the son of David,
mm-hmm.
Whom it goes over and over and over to say that he's the son of David.
Right.
And again, without that, then there aren't any fulfillment of the messianic prophecies.
Mm-hmm.
The way that Matthew does it, and to me, I think the not really discrepancies, but there are Gentile women mm-hmm. in Matthew's,
right,
which was a no-no.
Right.
To have Gentiles or women.
Right.
That was a no-no. But I think that I love reading Matthew's because of the implications
mm-hmm.
of who Jesus would be.
Yeah.
Most kings would have taken that out.
Yeah.
That can't be a part of their genealogy, or they could be royal.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus didn't come to be served.
Right.
He came to serve. So to me, in Matthew, as it lays it out, it really shows him as a suffering servant.
Absolutely.
And the fact that he would be associated with these women, he would be associated with these people. And actually, in that lineage, David gets called out. Like, he gets called out.
Yeah.
But Bathsheba doesn't.
Right.
I think that's really interesting. And so, but had to come through the lineage of David. Mm-hmm. And again, that's where all the contention has been for years and years and years.
Mm-hmm.
Hundreds of years. No evidence of David. No evidence of David. So there was no Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He wasn't the Messiah until they find the evidence of David through one of his enemies who had stamped it, made it known to the world they had defeated David.
Right.
And then now the uncovering of the city of David and the historical, now archaeological evidence of that.
Right.
Now points all the way back and eliminates all of that. So it was really important.
Yeah, absolutely. Good stuff. Well, guys, we went through a lot of conversation today and want to hear from you. How has this encouraged you, challenged you? What's your next step? And how can we help you with that? Reach out to us, mediahub@thbstreetreport.com, or you can visit any of our social media platforms. We're on Facebook and YouTube. Just look for Midweek Move. Until next time, have a great week.